for tonight, of course, will be the second chapter of Yonah, what I like to call Tfilas Yonah, Yonah's prayer, from literally Mima Makim, from the depths, and the bowels of the fish. What's so striking about the second chapter is, of course, its contrast with the first chapter. If you recall, in the first chapter, at a critical moment, Yonah is asked to pray. He's asked to pray because, ostensibly, his life and the lives of all of those, including the crew on the ship, are in mortal danger. And the Rav HaChovel, the captain of the ship, says to Yonah, Malacha Nirdam, now is the time for sleeping. Kum, Kra Elohecha. And he doesn't. He doesn't do so. And the silence of Yonah, as it concerns tefillah in Perek Aleph, really has to be understood as the backdrop for Yonah's prayer in the second chapter. Okay? One cannot argue that Yonah prays as a matter of instinctive response at the peril of loss of life, the prospect of his own demise, because we've already seen that in chapter 1, and we've seen that that itself is not sufficient to cause Yonah to pray. This is not an intuitive point, so I want to emphasize it. Most people assume there are no atheists in a foxhole, and there are no atheists, presumably, in a very significant storm on the high seas. And that means that if Yonah senses his life is in danger, he's going to pray. But we already know that not to be true. So the real question in chapter 2 is, well, what does get him to pray? That is an interesting question. It's not a generally interesting question why somebody would pray if they were in the bowels of a fish in the depths of the sea. The answer would be because they want to live. But it is an interesting question if you already establish that the person doesn't pray when their life is in danger. That's what's interesting about chapter 2. In two words, what changed? To review, chapter 1, Yonah does something basically unthinkable. She referenced in the parsha that we read this past Shabbos, is he engages in what rabbis would call an act of a Nabi HaKoveshes Nivuaso. It's a prophet who suppresses his prophetic vision, and therefore he's committed a capital offense, not subject to the jurisdiction of the earthly court, but certainly subject to divine retribution, Misa Bidei Shamai. The question is why? And there are three primary theories that we advanced on the basis of classical earlier interpretations. One of them is Yonah was concerned with reputational harm, that Yonah had already been called a fear-monger by the Jewish people because he said that, you know, the Chorban was coming if the Jews didn't repent, and it hadn't happened yet. And he wasn't about to further that reputation, as it were, amongst the non-Jews. That was number one. A very fascinating idea that Yonah ben Amittai, the man of truth, he thought of him being perceived of as a person of sheker was something he couldn't abide. The second approach that we saw was that it would make the Jewish people look bad, the people of Nineveh, Yonah sort of intuited that they would repent right away, and then things would look bad for the Jews who were recalcitrant in this regard. Number three, that Yonah understood that Ashur, the capital of which was Nineveh, was going to be God's agent for destroying the northern kingdom. And Yonah said, I'd rather martyr myself, right, as a Navi Yaakov Eshes Nevuaso, rather than enable Ashur to survive and thereby to destroy the Jewish people. Third theory. And I took things in a little bit of a different direction. I was very moved, very compelled by the idea of Yonah as a person of truth, Yonah ben Amittai, and leaving aside secondary and tertiary concerns about what will Nineveh do or what will happen to my reputation, I think Yonah has a certain idea about how God should interact with the world. This will be most clear in the fourth chapter, but I'm already convinced that sufficient evidence exists in chapter one, where Yonah's basic position is he's not in favor of divine compassion. He's interested in divine justice. People have sinned. They've sinned egregiously. So they really don't deserve, in any sense, the opportunity to do tshuva. So to go and give the message, as he will in chapter 3, Od arboim yom v'ninve ne'pachas, is something that Yonah categorically is not interested in. He doesn't think that this reflects any honor on God, that God should abrogate his standing, to borrow from a rabbinic expression, Chosamo shel Kadosh Baruch Hu Emes, that God's signature is truth. That is at the core of Yonah's motivation. And Yonah's not really particularly interested in taking down too many people with him, and so he pays for the entire boat, and he goes down into the bowels of the ship, because hopefully he'll drown first. But in drowning, he'll compel God, as it were, to act out of justice. After all, Navi Yaakov Eshes Nevuaso Chayev Misa Bidei Shamayim. So God will bring the storm. And therefore Yonah doesn't pray, because Yonah doesn't think that he should pray. He thinks he deserves to die. He wants to die. And certainly rather than going on any kind of mission that will lead to God expressing compassion for the people of Nineveh, who in his judgment really don't deserve. The last point that we made last week, is very convinced of this, is that what's so fascinating about this is that Yonah himself is the beneficiary of extreme compassion from the crew, from the sailors, from the malachim. Right? Yonah basically is a rodef as far as they're concerned. He goes onto the ship hoping to die, a shipwreck. He basically gets what he wants, but probably going to have to take them down with him. And even though it's very clear early on there's something highly unusual about this person, and it's his behavior is completely aberrant and bizarre. He's sleeping when they're about to die, and he's endangering all their lives. And, you know, the rabbis take this point even further, right? And Yonah is saying, Sa'uni v'tiluni al hayam, throw me overboard. And they're very reticent to do it, and they try very hard, as the psukim say, to get back to dry land, and they don't want to shed any innocent blood. And it seems like this very fascinating contrast between Yonah, who's interested in justice, and also having these people all around him who are behaving with great compassion and understanding and treating him far better than he deserves to be treated, and consistently endangering themselves so as to avoid having to kill him. I think it's a fascinating idea. And I would say it's the first major critique of Yonah. Right? These are people that Yonah was prepared to take down, and here they are treating him, you know, with great compassion and understanding. Okay, so now let's take a look at the text of chapter 2. And again, please bear in mind what I deem the controlling question here is, what is it that is sufficient to make somebody pray who is ideologically opposed to praying, even if his own life is at stake. Not because he's against prayer, but because he's not interested in appealing to divine compassion. That was the whole idea of chapter one. It's to die, which is why he put himself in that situation to begin with, rather than going on some humanitarian trip to Nineveh to try to get them to repent. Okay, so that's where we are. And here we are in chapter 2. So let's begin. Vayiman Hashem dag gadol, livlo es Yonah, vayhi Yonah bimei hadag, shloshe yamim u'shloshe leilos. So to begin with, in response to the question that I've presented, the Navi makes it clear that for a solid 72 hours, matter of fact, Yonah doesn't pray. And I have to tell you, some ways that's very impressive. And it reflects, not some kind of an omission, it didn't occur to him over the course of 72 hours, but again, a consistency. But Yonah sees that God is not allowing him to die. The whole thing is miraculous. God is apparently keeping Yonah alive. And now Yonah does engage in tefillah. Let's try to understand what this prayer is. Vayispalel Yonah l'Hashem Elokav mimei hadaga. So Yonah prays from the bowels of the fish. It's interesting that the Navi is emphasizing from the Me'e Hadaga. After all, we know that he's there. So that seems to be the Navi's way of characterizing the prayer. It is a prayer from the depths. Vayomer Karati Mitzara Li El Hashem Vayaneni. Called out in distress unto God, and he's answered me. Mi beten Sheol Shivati. I screamed from the utter depths, Shamata Koli, God, you've heard my voice. Vatashichini, Mitsula Bilvav Yamim, God has cast me into the depths of the sea. Vinar Yisoveveni, the waters have surrounded me. Kol Mishbarecha Vigalecha Layavaru. Yonah details, graphic maritime terms, experience of having the waves and the waters crashing over him and around him. Vani amarti, and I said at that time, nigrashti minegrinecha, all hope was lost. I was going to be finally cut off from ever being in the divine presence again. Death would soon overtake me. It didn't happen. But ach, apparently, as Chazal like to say, ach chilek, it always creates a break. Osif lahabin al heichal kachacha. Apparently, it's your wish that I shall continue to perceive and to behold your sacred space. Avafuni mayim ad nefesh. Again, water surrounded me to the point where any normal, natural circumstances would have resulted in my drowning. Tehom yisoveveni, the utter depths had engulfed me. Suf chavush l'roshi, come back to that point in just a second. Right, the kitvei harim yaradati, I descended to the depths of great mountains. In other words, very, very deep into the sea, as if it was a subterranean mountain, submaritime mountain. Haaretz bricha ba'adili olam. I thought that the dry land was forever closed off to me. This would be my ending point. V'atal mishachas chayaya Hashem Elokai. Yet you, God, you seem intent on sparing my life. B'satef alay nafshi es Hashem zacharti. Again, in extremis, de profundis, from the very depths, I remembered God, v'atavo elecha tfilasi al heichal kachecha. And my prayer can come from this great distance even to your innermost sanctum. Here, arguably the most controversial pasuk. Mishamrim havlei shav, those who are on the path of vanity and vacuousness, chazdam yazovu, their erstwhile chesed, it's very important, that word, they will abandon. Don't be taken in by their chesed. Okay, especially for our premise. Vani b'kol todaz b'chalach, God, I give you my gratitude, presumably for sparing my life. Asher nadarti ashalema, don't worry, O God, I'm a truthful person, so that which I promised, I shall keep. Yeshua saw, v'hashem, all salvation is unto the Lord. Vayomer Hashem ladag, and at that point God says to the fish, famously, right, the Medrash tells us that it was no longer a daga, but now it's back to being a dog again. Vayakeas yonail hayabashan, Yonah spit up onto this. Okay. So what's this prayer about? Well, to begin with, we can make the simple observation that there's a great deal in this prayer about Yonah's death. Now, he obviously didn't die. But you get a very strong impression. Right? He says it not once, not twice, not three times, but virtually in every pasuk, that his expectation was that he was going to die. Vati tashlicheni mitzula bilvav yamim. It's like we get the idea. Yes, you are in the sea. You're under the sea. You should have drowned. See, the very strong impression that the dominant motif is Yonah's more surprised than anybody that he's still alive. Point number two. I tried to highlight as many of these expressions as I could. Yonah makes a reference here to the Suf. The Pirkei de Rebbe Lazar actually takes this in a very fascinating direction, that the dog, Yonah saves the dog in this medrash, and so the dog owes him one, and so Yonah says, well, show me, you know, different things. It's sort of like this magic carpet ride, this undersea magic carpet ride. And he shows him, you know, the oceans. And according to this Pirkei de Rebbe Lazar, Hereyu Yamsuf, Shavru Besocho Yisrael. Very fascinating medrash. That the dog takes him to Yamsuf. And the dog can take him anywhere. And I think that medrash is picking up on a very important point. I actually charted this out, if you want to take a look here. If you look in the right-hand column, these are the expressions that we find in this chapter. The left-hand column are expressions from Sefer Shmos, from the Shiras Hayam. V'atashicheni mitzula bilvav yamim, yarduvim tzlos kemo oven. V'atal mishachas chayai Hashem Elokai. Yonah speaks about God in the possessive, Zeh Keli, famously, right? Zeh Keli Vanveyu. Yonah says, Tehom Yisov Veni, just like the Egyptians are described, Tehomot Sichas Yumu. Yeshua Saul Hashem, my salvation is unto God. Just like the Jews said, Oziv Zim Raskav, Ayihili Yeshua. Ach, Osif Labid Al Heichal Kachecha. Yonah says, right, that he will perceive God's sanctum. Just like the Jewish people saying, God is directing us to his sacred place. So, we have these unmistakable linguistic parallels regarding Shiras Hayam. The question is, what's the significance of that? I think it's beyond debate. I think it's unequivocal that the language of Tfilas Yonah supports a comparison to Shiras Hayam. Let me open it up at this point. What is the nature of that comparison? Why would Yonah choose to formulate his tefillah, as it's called, Vayispalel Yonah L'Hashem Elokav Mimei Adaga, in terms of Shiras Hayam. Why does the Pirkei de Rabbi Lazar go so far as to say, oh yeah, Yonah was actually in the Yam Suf at the time. He asked the fish to take him. He was interested in seeing the Yam Suf. Why is Shiras Hayam significant from Yonah's point of view? Any suggestions?
It's probably similar to the Bnei Israel when they first went into the it was already Moshe, but I could imagine them thinking, they'll perish in the Yam.
Okay, so that I think is the first and most basic level. Ira is correct. The Jewish people were probably pretty surprised. It's a great miracle. How exactly did they come out of this alive? And brought out of these depths, and right, the fact is, you know, the Jewish people have this very unusual experience, and it's so, I suppose, within our consciousness that we cease to relate to it as such, but the Jewish people went into a sea and came out. So the specific mechanism was that God, okay, you know, Vayechuv Bnei Yisrael Bayabasha B'so Chayam, but there's nothing normal about that. So Yonah undoubtedly sees himself like these Jews that somehow are in the depths of the sea. Let's be clear, they were in the depths of the sea, just that God, you know, gave them some miraculous dry land in the middle of the sea, just like he's, you know, sort of in... Yonah is ensconced within this creature. Okay, so that I think is a very important point. Excellent. What else?
It's also maybe Yonah's realization that just like Hashem was with Bnei Israel when they left Mitzrayim, despite, you know, how much they were deserving or not, he's going to be with Bnei Israel now, even if, you know, they've done wrong along the way, or whether Yonah thinks they're deserving or not, it's his realization that Hashem will always be with Bnei Israel.
Okay, but what about the people of Nineveh? Ruth, I think you're getting to the issue here. It's a very important point that you're raising. See, the Abraham Hillel has this comment here on the pasuk that I referred to as a very controversial pasuk. Mishamim havlei shav chazdam yazovu. So the Pirkei de Rabbi Lazar understands this to be a reference to, we quoted it last week, the malachim, the crew of the ship, that they got rid of their avodah zarah. The Abraham Hillel understands it in different terms, and he makes the following argument. Second, okay. So the Abraham Hillel writes the following. He says, okay, maybe I went too far. And he resolves that he in fact will go to Nineveh and he'll warn them. But the Abraham Hillel says, Yonah takes solace in the fact, even though, you know, quote unquote, his worst fears are going to come true, namely that they'll repent It will all be momentary. Lo yasmidu b'tshuvasam. They will not be able to maintain their repentance. Ki liyamim mu'atim chazdam yazovu v'yashuvu l'rishasam. V'lachein ani b'kol todes b'chalach. Rotzeh lomar sheilei chonin v'kol todah ases hakriya b'mitzvasecha. Ki zeh yelecha kezevach u'mincha inei shmoa mizevach tov. Fascinating. So Abravanel says that Yonah really didn't change. He says, okay, I'll be willing to go because what's the worst thing that's going to happen? So they'll repent and God will forgive them. But ultimately, justice will be served because it's not sustainable. And these people will be destroyed. Misharmim havleshav, chazdam yazovu. And I can rest assured that Nineveh ultimately will be annihilated, as they really deserve. So what's so terrible? I'll go. Now here, and Ira, I don't see this as mutually exclusive with the point that you raised. I subscribe to that. I think that you established the foundations. Yonah's acknowledging that he survived this underwater experience as the Jews did. But I think there's another level here. Why would Shiras Hayam be attractive to Yonah? It's a moment of divine retribution. It's a moment of divine justice. Now, I admit there are elements within the Shira where the Jewish people are talking about Aziv Azim Raskava Hili Lishua, and Yonah does have parallels to that as well, right? Yeshua Sal Hashem. But what's the main motif of Shiras Hayam? The violent destruction of the Egyptians. Think about it. 75% of the material, at least, describes in graphic detail how the Egyptians were drowned, dismembered, destroyed, annihilated. So Yonah can take, say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but basically, we take enormous solace in this image. All right, God, you've decided to spare me. You're more powerful than I am. I thought I could get you to kill me. But in the end of the day, you're still a God of justice. How do I know? Even though you've spared me as you spared the Jews, whatever their status was, and I do agree that's an important question, how deserving or undeserving they were, Ruthie. Ultimately, justice will be served. And how do I know? Look what happened to the Egyptians. So the reference to Suf, Chavush L'Roshi, or the Medrash's embellishing this point, saying that Yonah found himself in the Yam Suf of all of the seas of the world, is, I think, a very deep insight to the man's psyche. I think it would be wrong to characterize this prayer as Yonah somehow petitioning God for life. Yonah acknowledges that he's been saved and spared by God. But I think it would be a substantial error. I think, in fact, it could be incompatible with a correct understanding of the Sefer. That's how significant an error I think it would be. To characterize this prayer as a petition for life. Number one, it makes no sense. Why would you wait 72 hours? Number two, it would be inconsistent with chapter one. A threat to life is insufficient to cause Yonah to pray. But once he sees that God spared his life in the bowels of the sea, question is he prepared to go to Nineveh? And the Abravanel is putting his finger exactly on the pulse of this issue, which says, well, yes, because I'm confident that divine justice will be served anyway, because even if the people in Nineveh repent momentarily, there's no way it will last. Mishamim havleishav chazdam yazovu. And if I had to look for a paradigm, Yonah says, look at the Egyptians, look at Yamsuf. Now, here's a question then we have to ask. Okay, that might be solace to Yonah, as the Abravanel says, v'haya misnachem. He took comfort in the fact that he was confident that Nineveh would ultimately be destroyed. But if he's really a purist, as we're suggesting, Yonah ben Amittai, then how exactly does he justify to himself his own survival? He was, after all, Navi HaKoveshes Nevuasa, Schaif Misa. And God, Bal Korcho, without consulting Yonah, spared him. So how does he process that? This is an interesting pasuk here. Vani b'kol todayas b'chalach, asher nadarti ashalema, Yeshua salasha. God has saved me. And Yonah makes reference to a neder that he made. He says, I will be truthful to this neder, asher nadarti ashalema. I will fulfill this neder that I took. So it seems Yonah can't escape that there's an element of divine compassion here in terms of God having spared his life. But Yonah seems to conceptualize it or justify it by saying, Asher nadarti ashalema. Even if I ran away from God this one time, I'm still fundamentally a truthful person. V'haraya, and the proof is that I will keep all of my promises heretofore. Asher nadarti ashalema. So, Yonah, perforce, has to make a concession concerning a modicum of divine compassion, but he wants to hold on, very much wants to hold on, to his basic conception of God as a God of truth and justice. And therefore, even if the people of Nineveh will be spared, they'll get their just deserts when they inevitably revert to form. And Yonah, yes, he has to admit that God spared him. He wasn't expecting it. But Asher Nadarti Ashalema will go on being a person of truthfulness, rectitude, probity going forward. So there's no great departure there from the basic structures of divine justice. These are the people who would deserve to be saved and spared. And so I think it's extremely important. We can debate. I think the Yam Suf language is very telling. That's where I'll put my emphasis in terms of defining what chapter 2 is about. Yonah's belief, ongoing belief, I should say, in a God of justice, divine retribution, the Egyptians. More important than I think even defining what the prayer of chapter 2 is to say what it is not. And here again I emphasize. The conventional wisdom that somehow under duress Yonah began to pray for his life, I do not see. You have the 72-hour problem. You have the chapter 1 problem. But most importantly, where is the language which supports the idea of God? You know, we have many instances in Tanakh where, right, it's quite clear. I mean, Yaakov's running from Esav. As noted by all the Mephoroshim, it's striking that this text of chapter 2 is all in the past tense. It already happened. Vatal mishachas chayai Hashem Elokai. It doesn't sound like Yonah saying, please, just bring me back to dry land. It's like reflecting on the fact that God did not let him die. And what to make of that.
How do you explain the Ezbechalach?
So that's what I was trying to say a second ago, that Yonah's saying that now that God, you kept me alive, I have to admit that there was some compassion associated with that. It's an act of Yeshua on your part, a salvation of me. But Asher Nadarti Ashalema, meaning I will bring a Korban Toda, right, as is the halacha for people who are Yardei Hayam. Right, so I mean, Yonah is basically saying, yeah, it may be true that God saved me, but I'm the kind of person who deserves to be saved. Unlike these people in Nineveh, who are basically wicked, and if God would save them, it would really characterize God as a God of compassion. So I may have, in an isolated way, done something that I expected to bring divine retribution. God chose not to do that, but previously and heretofore, I shall be a real rule follower, and therefore it's really just a manifestation of divine justice, not divine compassion. Does not compel Yonah to see God as fundamentally a kel rachum v'chanun. Allows him to preserve a sense of God. If I could quote from Az Yashir, Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shemo. I just can't think of it as in any way accidental or idiosyncratic that the way that Yonah chooses to relate to God in this prayer is the quintessential moment of divine retribution in all of Tanakh. You know, I don't need me to quote you, you know, here. Everybody knows it from the Haggadah. And the fact that Chazal saw Kriyas Yamsuf as dwarfing all of the Makos of Mitzrayim. Masayim Alayam. You know, Masayim v'chamishim alayam. That entire literature. Next week, we're going to take a look at Yonah's actually got to go to Nineveh, right? Here he could sort of say, okay, fine, I'll go. What's the worst thing that will happen? He'll forgive them and then, you know, the real God will appear, the God of justice, because they'll Mishamim Havle Shav Chazdam Yazovo. He's kind of got to go in, right? If you were to hypothesize, a good scientist or learner would, in advance, right, you develop a hypothesis. So if like, what is Yonah's conduct vis-a-vis Nineveh? Yeah. You'd expect him to be, because he's very edgy there, sort of clearly uncomfortable. So next week, we'll try very hard to prove that these things are true. That he goes, but it's obvious he doesn't want to be. And on the other end, we'll take a look, very much as we did at the sailors, at the actual conduct as reported by the Navi of the people in Nineveh, and once again how inexorably this challenges Yonah's view of the world as it ought to be, the world as Yonah wishes it to be. Okay, so God willing, that's what we'll talk about next week.
Rabbi Fermi, can I ask you a question?
By all means.